And I would like to especially welcome the deputation of students from the Whitfield College of the Bible who are with us this morning to take the service and minister the Word of God to us. And we welcome them all heartily in the name of the Lord Jesus. There will be a retiring offering at both services today toward the work of our college, the Whitfield College of the Bible. So please remember that as you leave this service today. Without any further ado, I'm going to hand the service over to the students. Mr. McCarrahy is going to lead for them, and we leave it to them. Thank you, President.
Well, the students would like to take this opportunity to thank the Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church for the invitation along today to share with you in the things of God, and especially in the old gospel message, that old gospel story of saving grace and redeeming love. Ah, my friend, this morning, there's only one well done that counts, you know. And that's that great everlasting well done that shall resound across God's great eternity for those that have loved and served faithfully here below. I pray today that all are striving and labouring here in this life and on this earth to hear that great well done from our God and our Saviour. Now, at this point, we're going to have a word of testimony from one of the students, our brother Gregory Quinn, who's a second-year college student, is going to come and share with us a word of testimony, please. Thank
you. I can think of no better way than to introduce my testimony than the words found in the hymn by William R. Newell. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. You know, and that just sums up most of my life as a young boy. I was brought up in Rathcoole. I was born in 1960, the youngest of six boys, into a home where my father didn't work because he was severely disabled with arthritis. And to make it even worse, he was a chronic alcoholic. And what little money would have come into our house, he would have gambled and he would have drank. It was a house of total darkness with, I never remember a minister calling out to us. I never remember a Bible in our house, any prayers, even Sunday school stories been told. It just seemed as if you lived to get by to the weekend. And the weekend was the only thing that mattered, to go out and partake of the things that you believed were good, but they were totally wrong, and they lead you down the broad road to hell. And that's the way that I went out. It was a godless life, it was a sinful life, but one thing in that hymn reminds me, I was blinded and I did not know. And that is backed up by 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 14, where it tells us that natural man is spiritually discerned. He is blinded, knowing not the things of God. But praise the Lord, we do have a God who is the God of revelation. Not a God of the imagination, but one who will reveal himself unto his elect. So where did this all change? Where did my life turn around? Well, I went through life right up to the age of 42 in total darkness. It was a time when my marriage was starting to break down. We had no family life. We had two boys, 5 and 4 at that time. And we were just drifting away. Work-related problems, drinking, out in the world, and the devil was working his way, tearing the family apart bit by bit. And you know, my wife had some experience or upbringing in a church, and she had decided that our son Stuart, she would send him out to Sunday school. And she sent him along to the local Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church, and he attended away there. But this caused even more problems because I had no time for the church. I had no time for God. Nor did I want my children being subject to it, because I was blinded and in darkness. But Stuart attended faithfully, and one day he came home, and at the age of 5, he walked into the front room of our house, and being a sinner and in darkness, I was sitting watching the football and drinking away in the house. Shameful when you see how wrong it is. And I pray this will be a blessing to every one of you that labours with the children and the Sunday school and the youth work. Because at 5-year-old, the Lord guided him to walk up to me and say, "Greg, you need to go to church because we know God can help." You know, then that shook me and it rocked me. But the devil used it as an ordinary instrument to revile even against my wife and say, not only are they going to tell our son what to do, but they're going to get him to come home and tell us what to do. But praise the Lord, he did. Because that was the turning point. Because that week, I could think of nothing else, only why a 5-year-old boy would say God could help. And that following Sunday, December 2002, I just got up. It wasn't pre-planned, and out I went along to the Free Presbyterian Church, and I wasn't dressed the way I would dress now for church, and I didn't have a Bible, I didn't know there was a collection, I didn't know what would happen in the church. But then I went and I sat down at the back, trying to hide myself out of the way. You'll hide from men, but you'll never hide from God. And the word that Mr. Greer preached that day was the end of time. And from he spoke, it seemed as if a channel had opened from the pulpit right through to the very back where I was. Where I tried to hide myself. It didn't matter how many people were in the church. The only thing that I could remember was the words that he was speaking. And I did go home. I went out of the church shaken. And I went home. And over the period of the next week, I thought more and more about it. I even just opened the boys' Sunday school work, their catechism, the Sunday school work they had been given. The following Sunday, when I went back, I changed. I got myself a Bible because I wanted to read along with what the preacher was saying. I wanted to hear more. And this time I sat right up at the very front because there was a reason for me going. I didn't know the word conviction at that time, but that's what was happening in my life. And when I left the service that morning, men and women, there was one scripture verse that penetrated my heart. And that was Romans 3 and the verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I went from the church smiling and happy that day. And when I got home to my house, something took place. And you may think it's strange, but it hadn't taken place for a long time. I smiled at my wife, and she smiled back, and she knew that something was happening. And from that Sunday to late on the Tuesday evening, possibly even the Wednesday morning, I sat and read through the Bible, and I looked, and I studied Scripture. And I believe it to be the early hours of the Tuesday night into Wednesday morning, where I come to know that we had a Saviour. That the way I was leading my life, I was on the broad road to hell. That I would face eternal punishment. But there was a way back. And on my knees in the front room of our house, I got down and I cried out to the Lord to save me, to forgive me for my wickedness, for the lifestyle that I had lived, for all the things that I had done, for even the things that are too numerous that I'll never even remember. But praise the Lord, he knows and he forgives. And from that moment on, I have put my hope and my trust and my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, as he did with Cornelius, he undertook for our household, for my wife Sylvia, for our two boys, Stuart and Calvin, making their profession of faith. And for my dear mother, 81 years of age, through our children witnessing to her, and the odd time that we've been able to get her out to church, The Lord has spoken to her, and she's now in the family of God. I just pray that this will be a blessing to you, that it will fill your hearts with warmth, knowing that we have a God. We have one who has all power in heaven and upon earth. Amen.
Yes, thank you very much indeed, our brother Greg, for that word of testimony. Now at this stage, another one of our students, our brother Daniel Biddle, who's a first year theological student, is going to come and read to us from the Word of God, please.
Turn this morning in the Word of God to the second book of Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 6. Commence our reading at verse 8 through to the end of verse 18. 2 Kings, chapter 6, and verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king." But Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots, and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." He smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Now at this point in our service, we're going to call upon our brother Patrick Baker, who's a third year theological student, to come and to share with us from the wonderful and precious word of God, please.
I'd like to thank David for leading the meeting thus far. Do pray that the Lord will bless us as we meet together around the Word of God. I want us to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. And I want us to look at verses 13 to verse number 17. Verses 13 to 17 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And with God's Word before us, we'll have a short word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do still our hearts and ourselves before thy presence right now. We do empty ourselves of self, that thou would fill us with thy blessed Holy Spirit. And as we come before the word of God, we pray, along with Elisha, that thou would open our eyes, that we would behold the spiritual things of God. We bless thee that there is those that are all around us, accompanying us, that protect, and those that are our strength and our fortress. We rejoice that in Christ we are safe from all the storms of this world. We do pray, therefore, that as we would glean from thy word, thou wouldst speak to us. I pray for clarity of mind and of speech. I would ask for thy power and of thy Holy Spirit to guide me, and, O God, to rightly discern the word of truth. Speak to each one here this morning, we do ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, 2 Kings chapter 6, we read of a passage that reveals that the king of Syria was warring against the children of Israel. I would just like to stop a moment to say that that itself is something that is very remarkable. When only you look back to chapter 5 and You read that Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, had been healed from his leprosy by God under the direction of the prophet Elisha. And it seems a strange thing in itself that while we don't read of Naaman anymore in chapter 6, I believe that God worked within his heart and he no longer subjected himself under the king of Syria. Yet the king of Syria himself still showed a great deal of defiance and rebellion against the God of heaven and of earth. It's a lesson within itself that the heart of man could be so often rebellious and defiant. As we read in Jeremiah, it is deceitful above all things. And he still desired with all that he had to persist, to persecute, and to seek to cause the downfall of the children of Israel. But something was happening in his attempts to do this very thing. He was finding himself frustrated that he could not bring the children of Israel down. And all his attempts to destroy them or get rid of them were proving useless within themselves. And he suspected that there was a spy within his camp. And he wanted this traitor discovered and revealed. His unbelieving heart didn't even for one moment recall the God who could heal the leper. And he believed that there was someone within his own company, among his own people, and within his own camp that was being this traitor, and that was telling his secrets concerning warfare to the children of Israel. And so he began to question his own people and his own servants. But he didn't understand one thing. He hadn't understood the reputation and the power of the prophet Elisha. He hadn't understood or appreciated the power of Almighty God. And as he discusses this with his servants and with his people, and he seeks to find who this traitor is, that they all say, well, it's not us, we haven't done this thing. And they point to Elisha. And they point him out and they say, it's that man of God. And that brings us to the attempt of the king of Syria and his people to confront this pest as he saw him. And they found him in Dothan, if you read in the Bible, just west of Jordan. And they mustered up their mighty army, all the strength that they had to dispense with this annoyance as they saw him in their eyes. And that brings us to verse 13, and it brings us to a tremendous passage within the Word of God, which we shall consider with the time that we have left. It brings to us one of the mighty miracles of Elisha, the man of God. And it brings to us this morning a lesson about spiritual eyesight. About having eyes of faith. To be more specific, to be able to see what is spiritual and to see the mighty provision and protection of God all around and among his people. And I trust this morning as we glean through the Word of God and we look at this passage and we consider spiritual eyesight or eyes of faith, that the Lord will grant an increase in this very thing within my life and within your life. I want to first of all make the point that we have here a fearful response in troublesome times. A fearful response in times of trouble. Now what I would suggest to you this morning is, as we look at these verses, that we have the response of two types of Christian. In the servant, I believe we have the response of a Christian who is either young in their faith, one that is young in their faith and their walk with God, and therefore their certain perceptions of spiritual things is limited to a certain degree. Or else we have one that is weak in their faith, young or weak in the faith, and I believe in Elisha we have one who is strong, and one who is bold in their faith and in their walk with God. And that's the way in which I believe we can take this passage and apply it this morning. But before I do that, I think it's important for us to make the point this morning that only eyes that have been opened by the Spirit of God will ever be able to perceive or understand spiritual things. It was George Whitfield, I believe, that whenever he was questioned time and time again, well, why do you always preach on the subject of the new birth, and he simply replied, because you must be born again. And that is paramount to what our church believes, and more than that, it's fundamental to what the Bible teaches. If ever we're going to understand spiritual things, then first of all we must have those eyes which the Bible says are darkened, and our mind which is dimmed and blackened by sin and the fall, they must be opened. And the Spirit of God must work and create that new life. If ever we are going to believe the gospel and repent and to go on and to perceive spiritual truths in the Word of God. And in this way, some take the servant of Elisha to illustrate an unregenerate man. And the cry of Elisha as a prayer of the child of God to open up the eyes. And you read there in verse 17, Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Do we not all have loved ones within our family circles, and we have friends, and I believe we probably have many here this morning that may have not experienced the blessing and the work of the new birth. And it's our desire that we would pray to God that he would open eyes. It's not enough just for a mere conformity to religion. There must be that work of God taking place within the heart. That's why Christ emphasized it so expressively to Nicodemus in John 3. And when Nicodemus came with all the questions of the day, and he had a true sincerity within his heart, the Lord identified a pressing need. And he said, natural birth will condemn you. You need a new birth. Spiritual life within your heart. And he pressed it home to such a degree, he said to Nicodemus that if a man is not born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God because his will disables him. And he made it even more clear, and he said that if a man is not born again, he will not see. He will not perceive or understand or know or appreciate or enter into the great and wonderful kingdom of God. And it's needful for us as a people of God this morning to always come before the Lord with that prayer. Lord, open the eyes. Open the eyesight of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, the loved ones, that they may see. And that God might be gracious and grant the gifts of faith and repentance. Now we pray that. I believe it's on the basis of that new birth and our union with the Lord Jesus Christ as our living head that we then go on to understand, to perceive all the spiritual truths that are found in the Word of God. I'm sure many of us here this morning can testify that whenever God was gracious to us and we experienced His saving mercy, then we began to see things in the Bible that we had never seen before. For my situation, in my case, I had no interest in this book. Whenever the Lord was gracious, there was a desire there to read and to know more of what God would have us to say. Admittedly, that whenever someone is saved, they're weak and they're young in faith, it takes time for them to grow. You know, it's sad whenever you see some Christians saved for so many years and they still seem to be immature within their spiritual perception of Christian truths. There are many that are seeming to be very slow as they develop through their Christian life. And they fail to grasp hold of one true fundamental reality that will carry each of us through our Christian lives. And again, it's echoed by the words of Elisha. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that is a needful thing for us to digest within our souls and believe and live in and out the lives that we live as Christians. Now we see a weakness in this new servant of Elisha. I believe he was about to be tested and tried in this very area of his life concerning his faith. We read that the king of Syria, he got his formidable force of horses and chariots together, and he desired to take out Elisha, anyone that was with him, with any means of violence possible. And we read in this passage that as the servant woke up early in the day, he looked around him and he saw such a devastating sight. Such a discouraging and such an awful and terrible sight before his eyes. I'm sure he really did feel the weakness of himself. And he looked around and he saw the armies and the chariots and the horses and the men of the king of Syria. And he feared for his life. And we read in verse 15 that he cried with a desperate voice. He said, "How shall we do?" That was the only thing he felt he could say at that time. Let me ask you, Christian, this morning, whether it has been a one-off occasion. Maybe it's the way that you always seem to react in situations. Can you not identify with the cry of this servant? Can you not appreciate within your own weakness of heart the times that you have reached a situation where this has been your cry? How am I going to do? How shall we do? Whatever the form of trouble, and whatever the form the obstacle may take, we may have wrongfully panicked and despaired, and worry and anxiety has filled our hearts and has prevented us from living and sleeping and enjoying the Christian life. Maybe it's something that has happened rarely and you've been able to deal spiritually with the situation. Maybe it's a problem with you. Is it the problem with me? Maybe those plagues which seem to hound you and come time and time again upon your soul, and these have been your words. How am I going to do? Maybe it's financially. In your life, how will you cope and how will you manage in the troubles and situations in which you face? Maybe it's a struggle in your spiritual life that you're presently experiencing or that you anticipate in the future. Maybe it's health that is troubling and racking your body with pain and you feel within yourself, how am I going to cope? What will I do? I admit it's very easy. You know, saying this from the pulpit this morning, it's something else whenever the tragedy or the situation strikes that we are to deal spiritually with it. But then again, that's why we have such portions before us as Philippians 4 and verse 6, when the apostle said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God." I want you to look at 2 Kings chapter 6, and along these lines, I want you to notice something. And I want to ask you a question. Is it not easier to see the difficulty than it is to see the help that is all around us and in our Lord Jesus Christ? I just draw your attention again to the servant and to Elisha and compare the two. The servant woke up and he saw all around him the trouble. He saw the difficulty. But then we read of Elisha, and when he saw the situation, I'm sure he was realistic and he knew there was trouble ahead. But he had a different response. I believe with all of my heart there's a proneness within every child of God to see a difficulty within a situation than to trust the all-embracing and comforting provision that we have in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we not like the servant at times? I know myself that I've come to this stage. There's a tendency to focus in upon what is hard and what is troubling and what is difficult instead of facing the problem with eyes of faith as Elisha did. Have you applied in times of trouble with fear and anxiety in your heart, "How shall I do?" That's often the case. Second of all, there's a needful reply that we have here to anxious hearts. You see, if the servant's response was one that was full of fear, and one that was full of anxiety, I believe the response of Elisha was one that was demonstrated, and one that was full of godly faith. Notice the manner of this man of God. There was no browbeating. There was no demoralizing upon his servant. There was no judgment upon his servant's character. But there was a godly demonstration of what true, mature faith in the Christian life is. And this is the way in which one who is strong in faith this morning can help one who is weak in faith. You come alongside the weaker Christian. You come alongside that troubling soul, that weak and that weary one, that maybe he's only been saved for a brief while of time, and they're tried in their life, and they don't know how to respond, and don't come alongside with a brow-beating reproach, but come with the heart of Elisha, and come with the heart of Christ, and come and seek to share with them the wonderful truth that the presence of God is there for the child of God in every time of need. Now, with that said, Christian, we all have a responsibility, I believe, to continually seek and pray for better spiritual eyesight in our Christian lives. Not to just be content with a weakness, but to pray, Lord, increase my faith. Elisha did something that was very important in the life of his servant. He identified a fear. You see, the servant just merely cried, "What shall I do?" That was the question, but he wasn't really ready to admit the fear that was existing within his own heart. And Elisha did something. He said, "Fear not." He identified the very source of the problem, and he reached into the heart of his servant, and he said, "Young man, don't be afraid." Now, was this something that was only special to Elisha? I don't think it was. It's a truth that is revealed throughout the Word of God. I believe that so many times we are found in a position, a place of His servant. You think of how many times God comes in His Word to His people and He says, "Fear not." And He then brings in a promise why we don't have any reason to be afraid. That's exactly what Elisha did. He said, "Fear not," and then he brought in a promise. It wasn't just a cold, hard, "Don't be afraid," and then just get on with life. He said, "Don't be afraid, because there's a reason why you shouldn't be afraid." And he brought the wonderful promise of the presence of God into the situation. I would suggest to you this morning that a common fear is illustrated before us in what we have just discussed. We're afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of not being able to cope or endure a certain trial of life. And instead of focusing upon what provision there is in our blessed Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ as our living head, we helplessly cry, "Well, what am I going to do?" Elisha replied with such an encouraging pastoral word, and he said, "Young man, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Obviously, the prophet saw something. And obviously, he was well aware that there was a force or a power that assured him that all would be well in his present situation. And while strictly speaking, this is a miracle within itself, and it's very unlikely that we will visibly see those flaming chariots and horses. Yet the principle and the truth is just the same. That they that are with us, Christian, are more than they that be with them. That is the enemies of God. I believe, calmly speaking, the servant probably thought within his heart, "Well, they that be with us." And he looked around and all he saw was this rugged prophet Elisha and himself, who he felt himself to be very weak at that time. And then he saw the multitudes of the enemies, and he said, "They with us." And with the physical eye, he saw no help, and with the physical eye, he was defeated. And that brings us to the cry of Elisha, because he sees the problem in hand and he says, "Lord, open his eyes to see what is all around him." And it's a tremendous scene that opens up before us in this passage. This servant was so caught up with what was before him in life that he forgot the God of Elijah and the God of Elisha. What did Elisha see? He said, "They that be with us." They faced a physical enemy, but I believe also that he was well aware of a spiritual enemy that was all around him. The forces of Satan, the wiles of the devil, and the spirits of darkness that were daily there to undermine him and all of the people of God. But Elisha was confirmed in his heart concerning one thing, and he said to himself and to the servant, however great they may be, and however dark the forces may be, those that are for us are far greater. What was he referring to? They, it's plural. I believe he was referring to the ministering spirits and angels that were all around the people of God. We only have to read in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And at the end we read, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We have, of course, the great angel of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our everlasting strength, our sword and our battle for the fight. It didn't matter what lay ahead, he was in touch with God. And he knew the mighty presence of the Lord was there. The enemy had to be confronted. It wasn't to be turned away from. There were not going to be any whirlwinds that were going to come and take Elisha and the servant away this time. But you know, they had a great source and means of strength to face the situation. And it's interesting. You look at verse 18 and you notice that it wasn't the horses and the flaming chariots and the angels that won the battle. They themselves didn't come into the scene to physically win the battle. But they were there to give strength and there to give courage and there to ensure that God is on their side. You know, it brings to my mind a tremendous verse in Romans 8 and verse 31. I believe it ties in well. And Paul asks a question that we should always ask. And he says, what shall we then say to these things? And he was dealing with the whole economy of salvation. And he said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you ask that question every time you face a similar situation, Christian. You say, well, if God has called me, and God has chosen me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has justified me in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has pardoned my sins, and God has clothed me with a perfect righteousness, and he has made me a child of his, and he has transferred me from a kingdom of darkness and condemnation and hell itself, and he has brought me into everlasting life, and one day I shall be like Christ, I'll be glorified. If God is for me, what person, what power will ever be against us? And all the difficulty, it pales into insignificance, doesn't it? There's a power within. 1 John 4 and verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ by his Spirit who abides and lives within is greater. It was a needful reply to this troubled soul. And as we close, I want us just to look at this trustful request for eyes of faith. Look at verse 17. Elisha prayed. You know, this was the habit of the man of God. I believe he learned this godly habit from his predecessor Elijah, who knew the great power of prayer on every occasion. You read in James 5 and verses 17 and 18 that Elijah prayed earnestly and he prayed again. And here Elisha did this very same thing, and he was engaging in true supplication, and he was being specific. You know, he could give that word of encouragement like I would seek to give to you this morning, but he could not open the eyes. He could not increase the spiritual eyesight of the servant that he had. He could encourage, he could say, don't be afraid, but he knew at the end of the day he had to come to prayer and say, Lord, open his eyes and he can see this for himself. He knew his eyes had to be enlarged by the eyes, by the Spirit of God. This is very needful, isn't it? As a church and as a people of God, as individuals, as Christians, in your troubles, you need each of us to pray for you. You need to pray for us that at the difficult times that God will open the eyesight. And he will give the understanding. I'm not going to say, and we're not going to see, unless maybe some very rare occasion, but we're not going to see flaming chariots all around us. But let me say this. You do have the fire of God's word all around you. And you have the provision and the protection and the principle that is established here, existing in your life. What they saw is what you have. And time doesn't alter that in any way. And what they saw, and what the servant realized, and his eyes were opened, and he knew that there was a mighty provision all around him, is something that I encourage you to strengthen your soul in. You have this mighty provision and protection all around you. I need to note that the horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha, they were a hedge of protection. They were the care of God. Just like Job, the Lord allowed what he endured. Satan didn't have that free and sovereign handling of Job. There was a protection there. There was a so much and so far according to God's will. And let me close with this truth, that those chariots and horses were always there. The eyes just needed to be opened. The provision of God is always here, Christian. It's not something new whenever you realise it. It's always all around us. But we must bring ourselves to the place where we ask for God to open our eyes, to see it in His Word, and to understand it within our hearts, and to practice it within our lives. May God open our eyes this morning to see the provision, protection that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Amen.